Acts chapter 1 once again. Let's pray. Father, as we gather, Lord, together right now in your name to take, Lord, this time that we have set aside on this particular day to bring our hearts and our minds, to bring, Lord, our spirits into submission to your word, attentive, God, to your voice. Lord, I pray today that we would hear your voice, that we would understand, God, what you would desire to say to us as a church family, as a body of believers, but also, Lord, as individual Christians. And so, Lord, right now, we just want to invite you to speak to us, to have your way with us. Lord, that this wouldn't just be a time of Bible study and information, but Lord, that it would be truly a time of transformation. You working in our hearts that we might glorify you. We pray, Lord, for those over in Haiti right now and the devastation that is going on there. Lord, we pray that they would find hope in you. We pray, God, for the teams that are being assembled, even right now as we speak, Lord, that you would just put the right people on those teams. And Lord, as there's a great need for medical personnel and people, we ask, Lord, that you would provide. And that there would be many, many that would be believers that could go over and just share the message of hope and love that is found in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we just pray for that country and those who are suffering, that they would find their hope and comfort in you. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, on the first Sunday here in 2010, we began a study in the book of Acts. It's a study that really we will be in the for the better part of this year. And we are calling this study in the book of Acts, The Revolution. Now, if you follow media trends, you know that the revolution is sort of a buzzword both in and out of the church today. It seems that everybody is using that word. And the reason that I picked the phrase the revolution as the title of this study is not to be hip at all, or to suggest that what we need is a new revolution, or that we need to start some revolution. You see, Jesus in the first century started a revolution that continues to this very day. It was a love revolution. It started the day that he died on the cross. In fact, technically, it started at his birth when God invaded a world run by Satan. And it was there that Jesus came to rescue mankind lost in sin and to redeem the world back to himself. It was truly an invasion. In fact, for the last couple of years, I've been toying with the idea of doing a series of Christmas messages that we call The Invasion and dressing Jesus up in army fatigues on the PowerPoint, you know, kind of a thing. I haven't got to that. I was like, oh, I don't know how that'll go over. But really, truly, when you think about Christmas, that's what it was. That's what was happening. Jesus was invading a world. But the revolution went into full force when Jesus died on the cross in AD 32 and rose again 3 days later to, as John puts it in his epistle, destroy the works of the devil. And it's that revolution that continues to this very day as Jesus works by his Holy Spirit in and through the life of his church. You see, our need is not a new revolution, but simply to make sure that we are a part of the revolution that Jesus started 2,000 years ago. A revolution marked by having more of a love for others than we have for ourselves. A revolution marked by lives empowered by the Holy Spirit. A revolution marked by lives committed to sharing the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves as individuals and as a church is, are we a part of the Jesus revolution? Now, I also mentioned in our study last week that we were going to divide the book of Acts into four different sections. The book kind of naturally divides in this way, and we see in chapters 1 through 5 a section that we're called anchored and moving forward. We see really the beginnings of the early church. And then in chapters 6 through 10, we're going to call that the power of a pure gospel, where we see the spreading of the gospel to other areas outside of Jerusalem. And then chapters 11 through 19, we're going to call that the power of living for a mission, and we're going to see what happens when we lay down our agenda and pick up God's. And it's there in that section of the book of Acts that we see this major shift that happens in the church, in this primarily Jewish church, as they begin to see and get a vision for the Gentile world. And then in chapters 20 through 28, we are going to call the power of absolute surrender. And we're going to see in those chapters that really focus upon the life of the Apostle Paul, what happens with a life that's just totally surrendered to God. And if you want, you know, if you didn't get to write that down and you want to, you can look that. That's all on our website right now. It's our introduction for the revolution. But as I said, this first section, we are called anchored and moving forward. That phrase in and of itself is sort of a oxymoron. An oxymoron are two opposites that we put together that really don't fit, but somehow they make sense to us. Let me give you some examples. First one, open secret. That's an oxymoron, an open secret. Or how about this one? When somebody's taking a picture and they say, okay, act naturally. That's an oxymoron, you know? It's okay, I'm going to act right now naturally. Or what about this one? Found missing, you know? That's an oxymoron. Or what about this one? The larger half. Think about that. If it's a half, there can't be a larger side to it, but somehow, you know, that makes sense to us. Or what about this one? Now then. It's either now or it's then, but somehow, you know, we say now then and it makes all the sense in the world to us. So what about this one? An unbiased opinion. An opinion by itself is biased, but some, you know, we say that. Or what about this one? Genuine imitation. That's an oxymoron. Okay, now again, let's think about this phrase anchored and moving forward. We hear the word anchored and we think of planted. We think of still. We think of stopped. We think of secure. But if you think about this term in the light of rock climbing, then it suddenly begins to make sense, because a rock climber, what he'll do is he'll anchor himself to that rock so that he can climb higher, so that he can go further, and that anchor becomes a point for him of great security and confidence as he is climbing. And that's where we find the early church here in Acts chapters 1 through 5. They are anchored in their faith in the person of Jesus Christ, convinced that he is the Messiah, that he is the Lord, so convinced that they were ready to die for that belief. And because of that, they were moving forward to carry out the mission that Jesus had given to them. Now, last time we saw that our focus there in verses 4, 5, and 8 of chapter 1 was that they were moving forward dependent upon the Holy Spirit, dependent upon that power of the Holy Spirit. Today, we're going to talk about and see how they were anchored and moving forward with a heart for the lost. Once again, we're going to look at verse 8. Please read along with me. Jesus says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." One of the things that the early church clearly understood that we often forget is that they were sent ones. That Jesus had sent them out, that he wanted them to wait in Jerusalem to be empowered by the Holy Spirit because he was commissioning them to take the message of the gospel to the world. Now, I want you to keep your place here in the book of Acts and turn over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11 with me. Mark, chapter 11, a few books to your left. Here's where we find Jesus in Mark, chapter 11. It is the last week of his life. It begins with his triumphal entry, going into the city of Jerusalem, where the people are standing there and shouting and proclaiming, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the first thing that Jesus does once he gets into the city is he makes a beeline for the temple. And when he gets there, what he finds is that the people, the religious rulers, they have turned the temple into kind of a swap meet. And there's the temple courts are all set up with people buying and selling, and they're ripping people off and taking advantage of them. And he gets incensed. And he goes in and he starts turning over tables and he's driving out the money changers. And he's really, really upset. I mean, it's a picture of Jesus that we don't often, you know, talk about or see. It's kind of Rambo Jesus, you know, as he's going in. And I mean, he's clearly agitated by what is happening. And I want you to watch what happens. Look at verse 15. It says, "And so they came to Jerusalem. And then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple." Now, in verse 17, Jesus gives the explanation of why he did this. Why he went in and why he turned over these tables. And notice what it says. It says, "Then he taught." Everybody's driven out. Now he's going to say, okay, this is why I did this. "Then he taught them, saying, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves?'" Now there's a lot of debate today as to why Jesus was so angry. What was Jesus so angry about? Why was he so incensed that he would do this? And some say that Jesus doesn't want us selling things in the lobby, that's the issue. And granted, I will say that there are some churches that really go overboard, you know, with the things that they sell in the lobby, but I don't think that was the issue at all. Others say that it's about prayer. That Jesus was upset because he wants the temple to be a place of prayer, and they weren't praying, and they use this text to say the church needs to be a place of prayer, and Jesus gets upset when we are not praying. Now, it is true that Jesus wants his people to be a praying people, and that prayer for the Christian is a mark of our intimacy with God and our desire to want to draw near to him. And also it's a mark of our dependency upon God, that we would say, "Lord, I realize I can't do anything without you. And so, God, I need to pray. I need to be seeking you." And there are other passages that teach the importance of prayer in the body of Christ. But I don't think that this is the primary meaning of this passage or the reason why Jesus was so upset. And I think I can prove that. So what made Jesus so angry? The key is in the verse that he quoted. He quotes here, he says, "Is it not written?" And he's quoting here from Isaiah 56, verse 7, which tells us that the temple was to be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now, I want you to think about this with me for a minute. The idea of the house of God being a place of prayer is found throughout all of many, many places throughout the Old Testament, but there's only one place in the Old Testament where the phrase "the house of prayer for all nations" is used, and that's Isaiah 56, verse 7, and that's the passage that Jesus chose to quote on this particular occasion. So that tells us the key, because he could have said, you know, "You've turned the house of God," that's meant to be a place of prayer into a den of thieves. But he adds, he quotes Isaiah 56:7, which adds a house of prayer for all nations. And that tells us that the key phrase in that verse is for all nations. And Isaiah chapter 56 is a passage about God's desire for the foreigner to be able to come to him and to meet with him there at the temple. You see, God's plan of evangelism in the Old Testament was simple. He said, build me a temple and I will dwell there, and let the other nations come and meet with me there. Build me a temple and those seeking me can come and meet with me at that temple. But over the years, that message became completely corrupted. And by the time Jesus shows up on the scene, the Jews had completely hoarded the temple. In fact, they said, if you are a eunuch, you can't come. If you're a woman, sorry. If you're handicapped, nada. A Gentile, no way. In fact, they found on a tablet that would set outside of Herod's temple this inscription: no Gentile may enter within the railing around the sanctuary and within the enclosure. Whosoever should be caught will render himself liable to the death penalty, which will inevitably follow. Can you imagine? We have a sign plastered on the windows of the church. If you're a sinner and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, beware. If you come in, you're risking your life. Crazy. But that's what they were doing. The Jews had completely missed God's heart and plan for them to be lights to the other nations. And so the Old Testament model of evangelism was to be, you bring the lost to the temple and they will find me there. But listen, the New Testament model of evangelism is sent ones. It's sent ones. You see, Jesus doesn't dwell in a temple. He doesn't dwell at 885 East Vista Way. You can't come here at night and sneak into the church and see a glow here in the sanctuary, you know, when all the lights are off. It's dark. That light stays on, so there's that little glow, but it's just fluorescent lights, you know. It's not God. No, Jesus doesn't dwell in a temple. You know where he dwells? He says, you're the temple. He says, we are the temple. He now lives in believers. And folks, he's sending us to the world. Now, last week we looked at John chapter 20. I want you to turn there with me. John chapter 20. And if you recall, John chapter 20 is where Jesus appears to his disciples for the first time after his resurrection. This is his first appearance to the group there in the upper room. He's meeting with them there in John chapter 20. And this is where we noted that the disciples were first born again and indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice what Jesus says to them in verse 21. He says, so Jesus said to them, peace to you. And as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to catch what Jesus is saying to them there. He says here, the Father has sent me, and now I am sending you. You now be the temple. You now be the place where sinners can meet with God. I will live in you through my Holy Spirit, and you now can take me to the world. You can take me to them. The New Testament plan of evangelism is really simple. We could sum it up in this way: God sent his Son, and now the Son sends his disciples. The New Testament is a sending story. Now, did Jesus understand that he was sent? I was reading yesterday, just looking at some passages in the Gospel of John where Jesus is talking about himself. And I want today to do a little bit of an exercise. We're going to read through some verses, and every single time that you see it there on the screen, the word sent, I want you just to say it with a little bit of gusto, just to say sent in that verse, okay? Let's check it out. Jesus in John chapter 5, did he understand that he was sent? John chapter 5, verse 23, I'll read it, you extenuate. Sent. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very good. Verse 24, most assuredly I say to you that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. John 5, verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. John 5:36. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me, and the Father himself who has testified of me. John 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who... John 6, 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's how you're saved, right there. Believing in the Son, the one that the Father sent. John 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Don't give up on me. One more. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Yeah, I would say that Jesus had a very clear understanding of why he was here, that he had been sent. But on that very same night, Jesus introduced the second part of the New Testament plan of evangelism. Turn back with me a couple chapters over to John 17. I want you to just see this in your Bible. Jesus is praying here for his disciples. He's praying for the church that would be birthed. And in John chapter 17, verse 15, he says this, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Now, I want you to stop there and pause, and I want you to note that Jesus prays not that we would be taken out of the world. Now, I mention that because that's what some Christians seek to do. They want to take themselves out of the world. They want to move into a neighborhood where everybody who lives there are Christians, and their kids can just play and interact with other Christian kids. They want to go to a grocery store that's owned by a Christian, and there's Christians that work there. And they want to go to, you know, restaurants that are owned by Christians and get their gas from a Christian gas station. I know I'm being a little exaggerative here, but in reality, there are some believers, they think that way. They want to isolate themselves from the world and just surround themselves with Christians. Work with Christians, live around Christians, spend all their time with Christians. But Jesus said, I didn't pray that you would take them out of the world. I'm not praying that you would take them out and just make them safe. But he says in verse 16, let's continue. He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. This part of John 17 is very easy to outline. We could put it in this way. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world, because we are sent to the world. This is to be the Christian life 2,000 years ago, and it is to be the Christian life today. You know, there's a fictional story that has been told that after Jesus died on the cross and rose again and then ascended into heaven, that when he got to heaven, he was met there by the angel Gabriel, who said, "Master, they weren't very kind to you down there, were they?" And his response was, "No, they weren't." And then Gabriel would say to him, do you think they understood why you came?" "No, they didn't." So then Gabriel says, "Well, what's your plan to reach them?" To which Jesus answers, and he says, "You see those 12 guys down there that I just spent 3 years with? I'm going to reach the world through them. That's my plan." To which Gabriel responds and says, "Those guys?" And then he says, "Lord, do you have a plan B?" To which Jesus says, "No, I don't have a plan B. That is the plan." And although that is a fictional story, the point of it is true, is that the plan of Jesus for reaching the world is through ordinary people just like you and I. Misfits, uneducated, unarticulate, dysfunctional people like you and me. But here's the deal. Here's how you can respond to that idea of there's no plan B, is you can get burdened and freaked out and go, "Oh my gosh, there's no plan B. What am I going to do? Oh, I feel burdened. I feel pressured that, oh my gosh, God's plan is, it's on me." And it can freak you out. And you can just get to that place where you feel like, "Oh man, I don't know, and oh my gosh." Or you can think about it in this way. There's no plan B. Wow. And our God is the God who does all things well. And everything he does is perfect and it's true. And God, who is great and sovereign and mighty, he has chosen in his plan to work through people like us. That's his plan. How exciting is that? How amazing is that? That it's like, "Lord, that's incredible that it's us." What a privilege. What an amazing thing that he has laid out for us. Sent ones. This is exciting. It's exciting to think that God is choosing to do a work through our lives that is more radical than we could ever imagine. That we have been sent into the world, that we're not to be of the world, but we've been sent to the world. And listen, the goal is not survival. Man, I made that mistake when I was in high school as a Christian. My goal for 4 years was survival. I want to make it through without having sex and out getting drunk and out blowing my witness and falling away from the Lord. And I went through just like, you know, hovering in a sense. And I realized later, I missed it. I blew it. I had the wrong outlook. And it was there later that I came to realize that, hey, God wants to use my, there's no plan B because he's gracious and awesome. And he says, "Hey, I want to do something with you that's going to blow your mind." And when I said, "Okay, God, here I am, send me," he blew my mind. He's allowed me to be able to go and share about him in 12 nations. I've had the opportunity to share the gospel with tens of thousands of people. He allowed me to go and plant a church up in Oregon that is still going strong to this day. And then to come back here and be the pastor for you guys. It truly astounds me. And I only have 1 year, barely, of a college education. But you see, it's just a testimony of the fact that God's saying, "Hey, this is what I will do and can do with a life that is surrendered to me." But here's the deal, guys. I mean, I was a shy, introverted individual who just said, "Okay, God, here I am. Send me. Do what you want with me." But you see, it begins with a change in our mindset. It begins with an understanding that we are sent ones. turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Classic story that we see Jesus there at the meeting with the woman there at the well. In fact, we read there that Jesus goes out of his way to go to the city of Samaria, that a place where Jews avoided. And they get to the city, and he kind of parks by this well outside of the city and sends his disciples into the city to go and get some food. You know, he sends them to In-N-Out Burger, and he's kind of just camping there, and because he knows that there's a divine appointment that's awaiting for him as a woman comes out who is searching. She's lost. She's hurting. She's been looking for love in all the wrong places. That's why she has 5 different husbands, and she's living with a guy right now who isn't her husband. She's got a slew of kids that look like different guys. She's been hurt. She's been ridiculed. And she comes out, and she meets Jesus. They have this conversation. He reveals to her who he is, that he is the Messiah, that God loves her, that he's got a plan for her life. And she gets so excited, and she runs back into the city to tell all the people about Jesus. You got to come out and meet this man. And then the disciples come up, and they come back, and they're like, hey, Lord, here's your double-double animal style, and Jesus says to them, he says, I'm not hungry anymore. I have food that you don't know about, and they start asking each other, like, okay, who brought him food, who beat us to the punch, and notice what he says in verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Jesus says, I get satisfied by doing what my Father has sent me to do. And Jesus wants us to experience that same thing. To be spiritually satisfied by doing what He has called us to do, by being what He has called us to be, by being sent ones. How do I know that? Well, notice how He continues, verse 35. Do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Jesus says, I want you to change the way that you look at people. And when you look at people, I want you to see them as a field of wheat. Not a field of wheat that is growing, but a field of wheat that is ripe to be harvested. That's how I want you to see the people that come into your life. That's how He wants us to see people. You see, it starts with having a burden for those who are lost. Let me just kind of explain what that looks like in my life. Every day I drive by when I'm coming here, Vista High School. Twice a day, sometimes more. And many times I drive by when school's either letting in or getting out, and I see the just mass of kids walking across the street to go into that campus. And I look out at them and I recognize and I realize that there's a whole bunch of them, a slew of them, that don't know Jesus. That they're a field of wheat that is ripe for harvest. And I begin to pray, Lord, show us what we can do to reach them. God, help the kids that are on that campus to be strong for you and to stand for you, that we might reach them. When I'm driving between Oceanside and San Clemente across that stretch of Camp Pendleton, and I realize that there are some 40,000 troops and their families on that base, and many of them, they don't know Jesus, and my heart begins to break, and I pray, God, show us. I've been praying for 10 years, 11 years, 12 years, Lord, open up a door, show us what we can do to reach them. And praise God, He's opened up a door for us to adopt a troop. And every week we have people going, or every month we have people going and just seeking to share the gospel on that base. When I go to the gym, I'm going back to the gym. Doctor said, you got to lose 20 pounds. So I'm going back to the gym. And I hate it. Somebody said to me yesterday, enjoy your workout. And I looked at her like, those days are long gone, I don't enjoy working out, but I'm here, But as I'm sitting there riding the bike and sweating up a storm, and I'm looking out at all these people pumping iron and looking in the mirror, and they're all caught up in, how they look, and I realize, man, there's people here that don't know Jesus. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes when I'm there, my mentality is this. It's like, don't bug me. Got my headphones in, my music up loud. And I don't want to talk to anybody. And I just want to do my thing and get in here and out of here as fast as I can. But God starts speaking to my heart and saying, hey, this is your mission field, Rob. This is one of the few places that you can go to now on a regular basis where you're surrounded by unbelievers. And this is your mission field. I want to use you here. Listen, it's about a change in our mindset in the way that we look at things. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are called to be sent ones. If we are the church of Jesus Christ, then we will be a sending church. Now, I want to take the rest of the morning just very quickly to talk about what does that look like for us practically. I just want to touch on three things. Three things that we as a church are about to be a sending church. Number one, we send people locally. Locally. When you leave this parking lot, there are signs, some of you don't even see them anymore because they've been up for so long, that say you are now entering what? Good, the mission field. And we didn't put those up, 10 years ago to be cute and be profound or be like, oh, wow, that's kind of a cool thing. But we put that up with the hopes that with the people that call this their church home, that a mindset would begin to develop in our minds where we start to look at and realize that, hey, I don't have to go to Russia or Costa Rica or Hungary or wherever to be a missionary. When I drive out of this parking lot and I'm driving to my neighborhood or I'm driving to my work, I am entering the mission fields. And that's a mentality that we really, really just are always praying that would become just the mindset of this body. That we want you to have a different mindset about your life, that you would see your neighborhood as a mission field. Now, I would ask you this question, little test. Do you know your neighbors? Do you know them? Do you know their names? Do you know who they are? Can't reach them if you don't know them, Doesn't happen by osmosis. When we say sometimes, hey, we're going to have this outreach, so-and-so's going to be here, pray about bringing an unsaved friend, do you find yourself kind of mental gymnastics going, unsaved friend, who would that be? Who's a friend of mine that doesn't know Jesus? And I'm not trying to say that in a put-down way, because here's the deal. I understand that for many of you, it's understandable that you would wrestle with that because you've been saved, many of you, more than 10 years. How many of you have been saved more than 10 years? Okay, look at that. Whole bunch of you. How many of you have been saved more than 5 years? Come on, all of you who just raised your hand for 10 should raise your hand for 5, See? God, you guys are slow. Come on, stay with me. We're almost done. How many of you have been saved more than 5 years? Hey, look at that. Almost all of you. And here's what happens. You get saved, and one of two things happen to your unsaved friends. Your unsaved friends either get saved because they see what God has done in your life, or they go, you know what, you're no fun anymore because you don't like the party and do that kind of stuff. So you go do your Jesus thing, and we're going to do our thing, and they quit being your friends. And a lot of you, that you experience that. And you kind of naturally then began to revolve and move in these circles where you started making Christian friends and Christian kids for your kids to get to know and an outlet for you and has become one of ministry inside the church and you're doing that type of thing. And that's great. That is all wonderful. And it's quite natural that that happens to us after we've been saved for a long time. But it's easy for us to get very comfortable in those circles and to forget that we are sent ones. That we have been sent to a world that doesn't know Jesus. So the challenge I'm throwing out for you today and me today is this. Lord, help me to make some new friends that don't know you. In my neighborhood. We live in a great place, so you can go for walks in your neighborhood, and maybe it's something simple as you're walking your neighbor's out there in his yard and just saying, hey, your lawn looks amazing. What do you do? And you strike up a conversation. Now, if his lawn looks like a piece of garbage, don't lie. But, find something. In other words, say, hey, you know, your yard is great. You know, where'd you get those flowers? You know, kind of a thing. And you begin to build this relationship with them. That's where it starts. It's recognizing and realizing that when you go to work, the place where you go to work, that's not just to earn a paycheck. There's a bigger reason why you're there. That is your mission field. Jesus said that we're called to be salt and light to a world. And the only way that salt can be effective is it's got to get out of the salt shaker. It's got to land on the meat. It's got to permeate. And that's our lives. Our lives need to permeate the lives around us. Light has to be seen. And so we need to be willing to build relationships with those that we work with. You're coaching Pop Warner football or Little League baseball. And the goal of Jesus for you there is not just to win games. If you win games, that's great. But the goal really is that's your mission field, and you get a chance to impact some kids' lives, to make an impact on some kids, that they might look and see you. And you go, man, this coach is different than any coach that I've ever had. What is it? What's the difference? What is it about him? What is it about her? You get a chance to impact their parents. Last night, after our time of worship and waiting on the Lord, great time last night, Denise and I were driving home. She goes, I need something to eat. So we go through McDonald's drive-thru. And there at the window, there's a gal, a girl. She's probably about 20 years old right now. And she looks at me and she goes, did you used to play coach youth basketball in Vista? I said, yes. She goes, I was on your team. Now, she looked a lot different than she did when she was 11. And she said, yeah, I'm Jessica so-and-so. I'm like, oh my gosh, Jessica. And this is what she said to me. She says, you know, you made an impact on my life. She goes, I want to be a coach now. I want to get into coaching. Man, I about cried. It's realizing that, hey, we're there for that impact. Those of you who are going to school, it's not just to get an education. Going to college or you're in high school, whatever it might be. But hey, that is your mission field. And God wants us to start seeing the world around us as a harvest field that is ripe. We need a change in our thinking. Now, throughout this year, we're going to give some opportunities where you can bring an unsaved friend here to the church, and here they'll hear the message of the gospel. In fact, in February, on the 28th, I believe it is, on Sunday night, Ebo Elder's going to be here, along with Dominic Bally, and they're going to be doing an outreach that night. And we're sending Ebo into high schools around here prior to that, to share his story and invite kids to come out for that. In April, we're going to be back at the Moonlight Amphitheater for Easter in the Park, which for us is always a big time of outreach. And we say, hey, pray about an unsaved friend. Start praying now. Start building relationship now so that on Easter you can say, you know what, I brought somebody and they got saved. Later in April, we're going to have Victor Marks come back. Some of you remember Victor. He has a wonderful ministry now of going around and doing his karate thing and sharing his testimony. And on Wednesday night, he's going to be here to share his story. And then in May or June, we're going to do a movie night and a testimony with Joey Brand. He's going to be here and we're going to see his new movie and he's going to share the gospel. And these will be opportunities. And then all throughout the summer, starting in June, we're going to take part in the Louis Palau City Fest, San Diego City Fest, where Louis Palau is going to be coming to San Diego. And there's going to be a whole chunk of time leading up to the crusade in September that's called Season of Service, where we're going to go out, meet with other Christians and churches, and go clean up schools and clean up neighborhoods and all of this for the whole purpose of impacting people so they'll come to the crusade and hear the message of the gospel. It's exciting thing that we're going to be able to be a part of. All year long, we are sending people to our local mission field. I mentioned Camp Pendleton. We have people in our church that are sent every week, some 20 plus people into Vista Jail to go and do Bible studies and share. And it's amazing what happens. People getting saved all the time. Be a great thing if you are looking for an outlet, you know, to sign up and get involved in that. We have guys, our past Pastor Howard goes into rehabs and a few people on his team that they go and share with people. Every Sunday we have people going into convalescent homes and sharing with people who are on death's doorstep. and they're getting saved. And they're hearing the message of Jesus Christ. We have people in our church that are involved with Birth Choice and the Pregnancy Resource Center, and they go and they're loving on these men and these women who are struggling with the issue of abortion, and they're bringing them Jesus. And there's a great opportunities locally here where you can go and be a missionary, but it starts with in your own neighborhood, in your own workplace. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And George Bryson says, "What part of go do you not understand?" It's true. So we send people locally. Number two, we send people globally. Our church has always had a vision for missions and church planting. I was the second pastor that was sent out by this church in 1991. The Barans went first in April. Denise and I went later that year in September to go and church plant. And it's something that has continued since that time. Sending people to go and start churches in the United States, sending people to go and start churches overseas. When I came back, we continued with that same heart. And this is what we've been doing the last 13 years. We have sent out 20 families to go and plant churches or exist in existing churches here in the States, as well as in other countries. 20 families. Now, if you count the kids, that's 70 people that we have sent out as full-time missionaries in the last 13 years. And we don't hype that up because that's just a part of our DNA. It's just a part of who we are as a church. We also believe in short-term missions. For 13 years, we have sent out at least one team a year, usually more than that. And so we have taken approximately 800 people on short-term mission trips. We've sent close to 200 people out to do disaster relief. When Hurricane Katrina hit, 10 different trips. We're organizing right now teams to go over to Haiti. Pray about if you'd like to be involved in that. Right now, they're just taking medical personnel. If you're in that background, you can talk to Steve or get on the website for Samaritan's Purse. There's great opportunities. We're going to keep you updated on our website about how you can get involved and how you can give financially to help that. But we send people. There's opportunities. There'll be teams from our church going over to Haiti to help with the relief effort. Maybe God wants you to be a part of that trip, part of one of those teams. We have midterm trips, the SEND ministry team that our college pastor Danny leads, that they've sent out just hundreds of young people over the years to go up 5 months out on the mission field. This year, we have a group of guys going over to play basketball outreaches in Russia. We have a group of our young people that are praying about this summer going over to Ireland. There's people that will be going to Costa Rica. There's a prayer happening right now concerning going over to Italy. We send people globally. We send people locally. We send people globally. We also send money. In the last 13 years, we have sent well over $1 million to the mission field. Probably enough that we could have started the first phase of our construction. But you know what? This is something that we know God has called us to, that we are committed to. We'll spend $5,000 to $10,000 this year in doing outreaches out at Camp Pendleton. And some of you, you give, and that's great. But here's what I want to just say to you is don't come to a place of going, you know, hey, my part is I give. And forget that God has also called you to be a sent one. Now you put that all together and you realize, hey, we're part of the revolution. But as I said, it starts with the individual believer. It starts with having a burden for the lost. It starts with being surrendered. And I want to leave you with this today. This thought is, I don't want you just to go, hey, that was a good Bible study, or hey, that was convicting. I really need to think about that. And then you go off and start watching the Charger game and watch them, you know, win today and get all excited and just forget. My prayer is that this just wouldn't be a Bible study for us. but that it would be a day really of transformation in our mindsets and in our hearts, where we just say, you know what, God, it's been a long time since I've thought about being a sent one. It's been a long time since I've thought about anywhere in my life being a mission field. Lord, I admit, like I admitted about being at the gym, Lord, oftentimes I'm very self-absorbed and I don't see the people around me the way that you do, but I want to. When that begins to happen in our hearts, it's amazing. It'll be incredible. And so my heart today as I share with you is that we would say, God, we want this to be reality for us. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that how you have made it so very clear what you've called us to as sent ones. And God, I pray that you would right now do something radical in the mindset of this body of believers, that you would begin to transform us. That this would be a year for each one of us that we have the opportunity, that our lives would be used to lead others to you. We thank you, God. I'd like everybody just to keep their head bowed and eyes closed for a minute. And I want to just ask today, if you are here this morning and you recognize and you say, Lord, and I've lost that burden for the lost, I used to have it and I don't anymore. I don't think about that so much. But I want to have that burden. I want, Lord, and when I go through my day, to be thinking about and have that mindset that I am a sent one. If that's you, I'd like you just to stand right now, and I want to pray for you. Just to stand to your feet. Say, God, light that burden in me. Just stand. It's between you and the Lord. Just keep standing. There's a lot of you. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters right now. Lord, I pray for myself. God, I pray that you would open up our eyes, that you would impact our hearts, that we, Lord, would begin to see the world around us the way that you do. And that, Lord, we would recognize that we are sent ones. I pray for each one of these individuals that you would do a work in them, God. That would just be so incredible. A work, Lord, of using their lives to impact another person's life for eternity. I thank you, God. Praise you, Lord. You guys can be seated. And again, just keeping our head bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. Maybe you have that mentality. You have that burden. But for you, it's an issue of fear and just lacking boldness. And today, you want to say, you see, where this started was, we saw there in Acts, is Jesus said, I'm going to have my Spirit come upon you, and He's going to empower you. And the mark for them was boldness. And you would say, what I need is boldness. I have a burden. I just want boldness. If that's you today, and you just want a greater boldness and empowering to share your faith, I want you to stand right now. I want to pray for you. Bless you guys. All right. Father, I pray right now for each one of these men and women. And God, I pray that you would empower us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, that you would fill us, God, to overflowing. And Lord, that you would give us boldness to tell other people about the life-changing work of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as eyes are opened up, as opportunities are opened up, Lord, that you would allow these men and women to step through with a boldness and a confidence, knowing that you are with them and that your word doesn't return void. Do that work in our hearts, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.